Our message is entitled Surprised by the Power of God. And I have to ask up front, have you ever been surprised by God, by His power? I mean, really surprised. Maybe you believed, but you really didn't believe, and He came through in a way that almost knocked you off your feet. Maybe He did a miracle that you didn't see coming. Well, that's what happened in the story that Andrew just read from Acts chapter 3, a crippled beggar who woke up one morning expecting that day to be like every other day in his previous 40 years, ended up with a divine appointment with Peter and John, was supernaturally healed by the power of God, and before you know it, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And I wonder what kind of surprise may be right around the corner for you and for me this morning. How is God seeking to miraculously intervene in your situation for His glory in a way that will surprise not only you, but all those around who are watching? Are you ready for it? Are you open to it? Can you handle it? We are in our seventh week of our study through Acts, and we're all the way to chapter 3. Actually, we'll pick up the pace some from here, but we really needed to focus especially on what Jesus promised in chapter 1 and what happened in chapter 2. And in fact, you can't read chapter 3 without an understanding of what happened in chapter 2 at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. The Spirit came on that group of 120 believers gathered in the upper room, and the fledgling church was born with a power that was nothing short of supernatural, otherworldly, miraculous, and for many, surprising. So then it came about that one day Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And yes, though they were now Christians, they still considered themselves Jewish, and they practiced their faith in that way, which included daily prayer at 3 o'clock. And on their way in, they encountered a man in his 40s who had been crippled since he was born, and he asked for a handout for alms, but Peter spoke a word of healing to him in Jesus' name. He reached out his hand and pulled him to his feet, and instantly God's miraculous power strengthened the man's feet and ankles so that he could walk. And he followed Peter and John into the temple, but by now he wasn't just walking, he was jumping for joy. Now some would say this was the first recorded miracle in Acts, though what happened at Pentecost was pretty miraculous in and of itself. And in fact, at the end of chapter 2, we're also told that the people were marveling, they were amazed at the miraculous signs and wonders that were taking place through the apostles. So this wasn't the first, but I think this one was included in Acts by Luke for a reason, or at least a few reasons. First, because it led to an opportunity to give witness to the gospel, and that was, after all, the point of the whole book of Acts. And also because it explains some of the beginnings of the persecution the church was about to face. And we'll be looking at that in the next few weeks. Because ultimately, the people at the temple and around Jerusalem just didn't know what to do with this miracle. For good or for bad, it didn't fit in their box. And it happened right there in their holy place, in the temple. Verse 11 tells us that they were surprised. The ESV says they were astonished or astounded. They had seen this guy sitting at the temple just about every day for as long as they could remember. People would come to pray. Many of them gave him their alms, but no one ever expected anything like this to happen. And then God, in His power, He showed up and showed out, and things were never going to be the same around there again. Now, before we go any further, because you too might be surprised at what God can do, I want us to begin with a few introductory statements about the power of God, so we'll have a better understanding of that. The truth about God's power, we'll call it. And the first is this: He can do anything. Let's establish that on the front end. God can do anything. That is, there's nothing that He can't do because He's God. By definition, there's nothing He can't do. Everything is possible with God, as Jesus said. And Nothing is impossible with Him, as Jesus also said. Now, I know most of us would say we believe that, but in reality, many of us have limitations on what we really believe that God can do. I mean, maybe back in Bible times, yeah, but those things kind of, they happened back then, but they don't happen anymore. This is the real world. But let me just say, I don't believe for a minute that the miracles, that the leading of the Spirit, that the supernatural works of God just stopped when the apostles died out, as some would teach. That God just turned the faucet off, or whatever you would call it. And I don't think any intellectually honest reading of the New Testament allows for that kind of a thought. Maybe if you read that into the Bible, because you haven't experienced those kind of things yourself, but you can't get that out of the Bible. If you read the Bible, it's just not there. He is God, after all, a supernatural being, and we need to let Him be who He is without applying our man-made limitations to Him. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God who was able to part the Red Sea, who was able to stop the waters of the flow of the Jordan, who was able to make the walls of Jericho crumble, who closed the mouth of the lions, the same one who fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch, who calmed the sea, who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, yes, even raised the dead. He is still able to do anything He wants to do. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ever ask or think, Paul said in Ephesians. Nothing is impossible for Him. We sang that a while ago. This crippled man with withered legs, unable to walk his entire life. Probably, he didn't believe it either. He certainly didn't expect it. But just like that, he was pulled to his feet and given the strength in those atrophied legs to walk. And not just to walk, but to leap and run. And I would dare even say dance a little. And that means that there is nothing that you are facing this week that He can't handle. Nothing that He is not able to do in you and through you, through natural or supernatural means. Nothing outside of the scope of His power. You just might be surprised what He can do. So first, He can do anything. He's God. Second truth, He always has a plan, a purpose. That is, God can do whatever He wants, but He doesn't do anything arbitrarily. It's just not His nature, His character. And He doesn't always do the things just because we want Him to. He is sovereign over all, and He has a purpose. It's not like He does things just for kicks, ever. It's, hey, y'all, watch this. When Jesus did miracles throughout the Gospels, I think there were some people just wanting Him to do some tricks. That wasn't His nature. It wasn't His character. It's not, He always had a plan, and His timing was perfect. There was a purpose for it all. And this story illustrates that. Do you know how many times that Peter and John, going to the temple, must have passed by this man before? Or how about this? Consider how many times that Jesus Himself passed by this man and didn't heal him. But this time, He was healed. This time, God did a miracle. It's because God had a plan and His timing was perfect. And I won't even begin to try to explain to you how all that works, mainly because I don't understand how and why and when He heals, if you just have enough faith or whatever we would call it. Because I don't always understand how God works either. His ways are not like our ways, we're told. He is not a formula, nor is He some sort of celestial vending machine. If you just put the correct change in the slot and you press E7, you get your honey bun or your Funyuns or whatever you want out of the vending machine. Chiclets, maybe. That's a good thing. Do they still sell chiclets? Are they even a thing anymore? Work with me here. He has bigger purposes than just healing withered legs or restoring sight or parting rivers. Those are signs that point to something else. But that's often the hardest part for us to understand, why He does sometimes heal and sometimes He doesn't. Why He does a miracle and provides miraculously here. But here, no. But He is God, and we're not, and He sees the bigger picture that we're not privy to. We must submit ourselves to Him and to His plan, to His purposes, to His will. And by the way, that doesn't mean just adding a disclaimer, if it be your will, at the end of all of our prayers. It means surrendering by faith to Him in all ways. Third truth, He works through people. You do realize that God could just zap us from heaven and fix all of our woes just like that anytime He wants. And sometimes He does that. But he could have healed that man that morning when he awoke in the privacy of his own home, and nobody would have known except God just did a work. But most often, He uses people like Peter and John here, or like you and me, or maybe even like a doctor, or even a pharmacist who writes us a miracle prescription that saves our lives. Or someone who gives sacrificially to us. It's a miraculous provision for us, but it's because the Spirit led them to provide for a need. Or maybe someone who prays for another and is involved in God's supernatural plan to provide. For whatever reason, out of His mercy, God uses imperfect people to do His perfect will through His perfect power. And no wonder we're surprised. But Peter and John made themselves available here, and God used them. It wasn't the man's faith that healed him. It was their faith. Just like the story recorded in the Gospels where some friends of a paralyzed man wanted to take him to see if Jesus could do something about his condition. And Jesus was teaching in a certain house, but it was so crowded they couldn't even get close. So they ended up crawling up on the roof and breaking through the ceiling and lowering the man down on his mat. With ropes, and they dropped him essentially right in front of Jesus. And Luke tells us, seeing their faith, Jesus healed him. Not his faith, but their faith. He says, take up your mat, go home. He could have sovereignly known where this guy was, gone to his house, found him on his mat in his living room, and healed him there, but he used these friends who were naive enough to believe that God, Jesus would heal him there, and he did a work. John Ortberg calls them the fellowship of the mat. And he uses that story to illustrate what Christian community can look like. How we lift one another up. How we are used by God to bring His work into each other's lives. The fellowship of the mat. And Peter and John were the instruments God used here. They had no healing power of their own. They were just conduits for God's power. This man's life, because of them, would never be the same again. So what if God could use us in the same way in this faith family? Even if it stretched us out of our comfort zone, would we be willing, open? What if He wants to empower us outside of these walls in our community for His kingdom work and His glory? What if the same power that came upon those first century disciples in Jerusalem at Pentecost is available to us in Shelby County, Alabama in 2020? What if? Do we really want God to use us? Or only if it fits in the box. If it doesn't make us too uncomfortable. If it doesn't get too weird. Do you want to experience God's supernatural work in this natural world? To experience the extraordinary in the midst of all of your ordinary life? Let's get practical here. How do we plug into that power? I think we see in this text five principles, five precepts, or whatever you want to call it, about God's power in the lives of His people. And the first is this: God's power flows where His people are available. Where His people are available. And that was certainly the case with Peter and John that day. They were heading to the temple to pray, it says, but they were ready and willing and available to be used by God that day, however and wherever He wanted to use them. And they would see His power flow through them in that way. And I wonder if that is the case for you and for me. Do we really make ourselves available for God's use each day for His power to move in us and through us in every situation? This morning even. Now, the word available can mean different things to different people or in different situations. For instance, if you are single this past weekend, you've been looking for your Valentine to Mr. Right, Miss Right to show up on the scene, you would consider yourself available. If you're married, different word altogether. No, not available. I mean, the dictionary defines the word available as able to be used or obtained at someone's disposal. And come to think of it, that sounds a lot like marriage. Other definitions include accessible, on the market, back to that Valentine's reference, yours for the asking. I'll just stop right there. It's not hard to see. That's what I'm trying to say, that the word comes from two words, avail, which means to help or to benefit or to be used, and able. So we're able to help, able to be used. We put ourselves available to be used. You probably know the name Dwight L. Moody. He was an uneducated shoe salesman in Chicago back in the mid to late 1800s who became the greatest preacher of his generation. Moody heard an Irish evangelist named Henry Varley say this: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by a man who is fully consecrated to Christ." That statement impacted Moody so much that he later wrote, he said, "A man, not a great man, not a learned man, not a smart man, and it lies within me whether I will or will not make this full consecration to Christ. I will do my best to be that man." That's availability. And that day, as Peter and John were on their way to the temple, no doubt remembering the words of Jesus in his parable of the Good Samaritan, they made themselves available and they stopped to help this man who was in need. Now, for those of us who want to be available to God, there are three sides to that availability demonstrated in this account. First, you are surrendered to God's agenda. And this begins with a basic perspective of life. Who and what are you living for? Because it changes everything. If you're living for your own agenda, for your own pleasure, for your own schedule, for yourself, then that's about all it's going to be. That's going to be the end of it. But if you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, and I'm not just talking about praying a prayer of salvation, but living a life of genuine lordship, of surrender, not my will, but yours be done, then you set yourself up for God to use you on all sides, to see His power flow through you in ways that you never imagined. Peter and John, they had walked with Jesus along with the disciples for 3 years, with plenty of ups and downs. And now, after Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were living their lives on mission for God, seeking to be witnesses for Christ wherever they went. And God used them to do a miracle. And they could have said, "Sorry, fella, but we're going to the temple to pray. We don't have time for you right now." But they were submitted to God's agenda. And that day, His agenda included them, that crippled man, and a miracle. Just what if? What if they'd been... their mind had been on lunch. They were focused on the meeting, the schedule, what they were going to pray for, and missed that altogether. Second, you were sensitive to His leading. And this is so crucial because, like I said earlier, Jesus had walked by this man before and didn't heal him. Peter and John had likely passed him by also, but they had never engaged him before. But this time, something was different. And I have to believe, as they were filled with the Spirit, as they were walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, that they heard His still, small voice. They felt His prompting or urging, or whatever you wouldn't want to call it, to do something out of the ordinary. And they took a pretty radical step of faith to say what they said and do what they did. Can you imagine if it wouldn't have been God's will, if they hadn't have responded to the Spirit's lead, had they said, "Rise up and walk," and picked Him up by the hand, and it wasn't God's will, and He had just crumpled to the ground right there in front of everybody? But they obviously heard from him. They were sensitive to the Spirit's lead. And I think this is where many of us have a hard time knowing what to do, or particularly how to pray, how to express mountain-moving faith that we read about in the Scripture. Knowing when to go out on a limb to ask for something out of the ordinary, particularly if we've ever done it and it didn't come to pass, and we're much less likely to do it the next time. And if you've done it a bunch of times, then you're really less likely to really believe. And we struggle with this. And I don't think the answer is straining real hard or trying real hard to believe, or perhaps proclaiming our faith over and over and over again for emphasis, as some do. Faith is a response to God's initiative, to His leading in our lives. And you see that over and over in Scripture. God initiates, He leads, He speaks, He reveals, He stretches. We choose to believe and respond in faith, and He works. But He starts it. It's not my responsibility to come up with some outlandish thing to pray for so that God will be honored. We listen to Him. It's not formulaic, it's relational. Our prayer is to be a dialogue. So it's vital for us to be in right relationship, in fellowship with God, to have our open lines of communication with Him, to hear from Him, to be sensitive to His Spirit's leading. And I can tell you this from experience, that when He leads in a specific way and you pray, that's a different level of confidence altogether. It changes everything. Even if all hell comes against you, you believe from the depths of your being what you have heard and believe, and you see it come to pass. Ultimately, to be available is a full-time job. We have to be open to Him, listening to Him, sensitive to His leading day by day, moment by moment, lest we miss His prompting and His leading. Thirdly, if you want to be available, you are ready to give what you have. Now, clearly what this man was asking for was money. And Peter and John didn't have any. They told him that straight up. Silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we give you. And they told him to get up, and they took him by the hand. They raised him up, and he walked. Now, I don't know if they had had money, if they had just dropped a few coins in the basket and said, that's what you want, that's what you get. In fact, sometimes it's easier for us just to write a check than get involved. By the way, I would encourage you to keep writing those checks, but getting involved too is not a bad idea. But I do know that for us to be fully available to God, we have to come to Him with open hands. Whatever I have is yours, Lord. Whether it be my resources, my money, my time, my talents, my family, my work, the opportunities that you present, it's all yours. I remember back in the day, a chorus that we used to sing in the early days of the contemporary church. We called them choruses then, you remember that? We used to sing a song called, I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm Yours, Lord. Try me now and see. See if I can be completely Yours. And when you're really available to the Lord, all that you have is His. And your hands are open to give it back to the Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got. So first, the Lord flows His power in and through us when we are available. Secondly, God's power flows where His work is expected. Expectancy is defined as waiting for something in suspense. And there are different levels of expectation for sure. And as you look at this man's predicament, he had an expectation, but not that he would be healed. Verse 4 tells us that Peter looked straight at him. He directed his gaze at him, the ESV translates it. And he said, look at us. Likely because the man who was in shame, in humiliation, a lot of times if someone was in this situation, they were considered sinful, and that's why they were broken. Their bodies were broken. And so they wouldn't even look up and make eye contact with anyone else. So in the midst of his humiliation, Peter says, look at me. So he gives them his full attention, expecting, it says, expecting to get something from them. But at best, let's face it, he was expecting a handout, some loose change, alms. He never in a million years expected to be able to walk away from that place that day. And sometimes, let's face it, life is not going our way, and we really don't expect it to change. And it gets real easy to get into a pattern of just being negative, cynical, skeptical, faithless. Now, we have faith for eternity, we just don't have faith for tomorrow. We don't believe that God wants to handle those things. We pretty much settled into this is the way it's always going to be. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it's always going to be. And even those of us who say we follow Christ, we may have very little faith when it comes to real life stuff. This man was at the temple of all places. But he really didn't have faith. He didn't believe. It's often like that man who asked Jesus if he would heal his son. And he said, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? And here, it was Peter and John who had the real belief, the real expectation. They expressed a genuine faith, not a hope-so faith, but a confidence that this man would be healed, and he was. When you are in tune with the Spirit and know where He is leading, you have that kind of bold faith that is willing to trust and even expect God's work. And His power flows where we expect Him to work. Now you see a couple of pretty good comments from Peter in this passage later. First, when the crowd is astounded, amazed, because this former crippled man is running around the temple praising God, Peter asks, I think verse 12, why do you wonder at this, as though by our own power or piety or godliness we have made him walk? He's saying, why are you surprised by this, really? As if God couldn't do this. But why don't you expect this kind of thing of God? And then down in verse 16, he says, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. You see it. By faith in his name. That's expectation. James 1 tells us that when we pray, we are to ask in faith, without any doubting or wavering, because the man who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. In other words, if you believe, you expect, and if you don't expect, then guess what? You don't really believe. Those things are so intricately tied together. Well, for several years, I've heard people say, as the new year approaches or is here, even some people on Twitter and the like that I respect, they don't do resolutions. They just have, they basically pick a word that represents their focus or their theme for the year, and they just kind of hold on to that word for the year. And I've done that quietly the last few years, and this year the word that the Lord has impressed on me is expect. It appears just about every day in my journal. What do I expect Him to do in my life today? Am I anticipating opportunities so I will be ready for them when they come? Am I expecting His divine appointment so that my eyes are open? Am I expecting His supernatural work, His faithful provision? I want to live my life expectant of His work. It changes your perspective completely, by the way, if you live with open eyes. And I hope you do that too, whether it's your word for the year or not. We must come with expectant hearts to God. That's what real faith is. It's expectation. And when we fully expect to see Him move, we will see His power. Thirdly, God's power flows where His authority is recognized. One of the most interesting things to me about this story is that there is no record of Peter and John praying for this lame man at all. They simply took hold of the authority available in the name of Jesus, and the man was healed. I'm sure that the apostles were prayed up. I'm sure they had spent much time seeking the Lord. We read about that in chapter 1. But this man presented them with his need. They didn't feel that they had to pray. They simply brought him healing in Jesus' name. And we must recognize that there is great authority for us as Christ followers in the name of Jesus. Authority to release and restore, to advance His kingdom. You'll remember that when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, He begins that with these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And He's basically saying, "And now I'm giving it to you." All authority belongs to Jesus. And in fact, we read of several occasions in the Gospels where Jesus invested His authority in His followers, His disciples, in order to complete tasks that He sent them out to accomplish. So we go out in His authority. I remember when we had many kids at home, and my wife would tell them that they needed to do something and would maybe tell one child to pass it on to the others. And at first, maybe one of the kids who was told to do what they were told would tell their sibling, "No, I'm not doing that. You're not the boss of me," or something to that effect. And then they would say, "Mom said," and that was enough. That would settle it. They didn't come on their own authority, but with the authority of the boss. So I would do what I was told to do and move on. And that is our authority today as we continue His ministry. We do it in His name. We pray in His name. We give a cup of cold water, as Jesus said, in His name. That's not just a tagline on a prayer. It's a reminder, a statement of where our authority comes from. You are coming as a representative in the name of Jesus. And let us be clear, all authority in the universe belongs to our King, Jesus. And He has invested that authority in us, His church, to accomplish His purposes. On every occasion that we read of Jesus divesting His authority on others, every scripture which promises us His authority, it is always to the end that His purposes might be accomplished. God's power flows where His authority is rightly recognized. And when we serve and give and pray in His name, His power flows. And this brings us to the fourth principle from this passage, and that is that God's power flows where His name is glorified. Where His name is glorified. God moved in power here in Acts 3, and He healed this lame man in order that His own great name might be honored and glorified. Peter and John could rightly claim the authority of the name of Jesus because this moment was going to bring glory to God. In fact, they asked, "Why do you look at us like we did this? It's not about us, it's about God." God's power flows where He will receive the glory. But know this, God does not share His glory. The Bible is full of illustrations of men who sought to do things for their own glory, but ultimately to their own demise. People like King Saul, who wanted to use God for his own glory, but God raised up David in his stead, and He used him in mighty ways, whether it be defeating Goliath as a teenage boy or ruling over Israel as its king, all to God's glory. God's power flows where He will receive the glory. I love reading the accounts of great revivals, spiritual awakenings through the centuries, including the great Welsh revival in the late 1850s where that whole nation was radically changed by the power of God. Incredible stories. One of the men whom God powerfully used there was a man named David Morgan. He was a preacher, a revivalist, and I read one account in particular that occurred in a place called, of all places, Devil's Bridge in North Wales during an evening service on New Year's Day in 1860. An old minister who was there with Morgan wrote about how God powerfully moved that night. He said, "On the way home later that night, I dared not break the silence for miles, but towards midnight I ventured to say, 'Didn't we have a blessed meeting, Mr. Morgan?' 'Yes,' he replied. And then after a pause he added, The Lord would give us great things if only He could trust us. What do you mean, I ask? If He could trust us not to steal the glory for ourselves, He replied. Then the midnight air rang with the sound of His cry at the top of His voice. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. From Psalm 115, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. He understood the secret that God will pour out His power on those who are willing to make sure that everything we do is genuinely for His glory alone. And finally, God's power flows where His gospel is communicated. This takes us back again to the central focus of Acts. This miraculous healing took place as a miraculous wonder or a sign. And we've said this time and time again the past few weeks. A sign is something that points to something else. This healing was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end, to get their attention, to open up an opportunity to give witness for Christ, to proclaim His gospel. And Peter begins this right away, verse 12, when they're astonished, astounded. Certainly he was hearing the chatter, and he says, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness or piety we had made this man walk? And then he goes on to point them to Jesus. And his message sounds very similar to what he had shared back in chapter 2, at Pentecost. This Jesus you handed over to be killed. You disowned Him before Pilate. You killed the author of life. Then he attests to the resurrection, but God raised Him up from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Remember Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witnesses. And then he says, it is in Jesus' name that this has happened. And the rest of the chapter, which we did not read, but you should, verses 17 through 26, is a challenge for his listeners on the necessity of repentance. And I said this last week, every single thing that happens in the book of Acts was seen as an opening for the gospel, because that was the purpose of the church's very existence, to proclaim the gospel, to be His witnesses, to ultimately make disciples. And God is fully willing to demonstrate His power and to allow His power to flow into and through our lives when we are giving and when we're living our lives to communicate His gospel. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, our message in all of our weaknesses, in fear and trembling, he says, I come to you, becomes a demonstration of His Spirit's power, life-changing power to those to whom we bear witness. It's not about us. It's not about our power. It's about His power in us as we are willing to be obedient. And so we know that God can do anything He wants. He's God for His purpose. And He uses us through the process for His gospel, for His glory, in His authority. So the question is, are you truly available for God's power to flow through you today? Are you willing? Ready? Will you bow with me for prayer? Before we pray this morning with heads bowed, first I will assume that there are those in this room this morning who've never surrendered your will and your soul to Christ, and that by His power, even now, He is tugging at your heart to draw you to Himself so that you can know Him, be born again, receive forgiveness for your sins, new life in Christ. And if that's you this morning, I hope that you'll say yes to Him. Receive His gift of salvation. And I know that so many of you have already taken that step, that you are already in a relationship with God through His Son Jesus. But your agenda is not His agenda. You've not really been willing to say, I'm yours, Lord, everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not. And I would encourage you this morning, as the Spirit moves you to convict you of any kind of double-mindedness, of a compromised commitment, to fully surrender your will to His will and allow His Spirit to fill you in power. And for all of us, will you make yourself available to the Lord today? The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is fully consecrated to Christ. Let that be you and me today. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, the same Spirit that came at Pentecost, the same Spirit that led Peter and John to this man and miraculously healed him, that indwells us today, that you would flow through us as willing vessels, available, open, walking in your Spirit. Help us to live by your authority, in your name, for your glory, in obedience to your command, to be your witness. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us to you, that our lives would be lived on your agenda, a kingdom agenda for how we live our lives, that you would be honored in us and through us for your name's sake. So do your will in this place, even now. Draw us to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.